heart for a time of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for providing us with our daily needs. We come before you this afternoon to continue to ask for your blessings to be upon all of us. May the Holy Spirit be with us and help us to understand all thy word. And may you enable all of us to hide thy word in our hearts, so that we can become better instructor of thy word. And help us, Father, with the enabling of the Holy Spirit, that we will live a life that is worthy of the instruction that we prepare to impart to all these children, so that they will see our example and desire to live a life that is after the way of the Lord and in according to thy word. We pray now that you will continue to bless this meeting this afternoon and grant us understanding. We pray in us all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture reading taken from Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we will read verses 13 to 16 together. There are only four verses. Okay, ready? Let us read together. Mark 10, 13 to 16. And they brought young children to him, and he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Amen. Thank God for the reading of his holy word. Let us now pass the time to Reverend Quek to continue this afternoon message on soft skills of teaching children.
Very good afternoon. Regarding children, page 4. Classroom management. Try to be as practical as we possibly can in terms of classroom management. As you know, the older they are, the harder they are to manage because they don't listen. You look at those who look after toddlers. They are much, much more manageable than the teens. The teens have a mind of their own, have a will of their own. They will talk back, they will argue back, whereas the toddlers, they can just make noise, you raise your voice a bit, stare at them, they quieten down. But not the teens, they stare back, they talk back. So classroom management, some basic general guidelines regarding children. Children of all ages, you have to be very flexible, you have to be very innovative. And as they vary, you must vary your method of managing the classroom. Never allow the classroom to lose control. Some teachers tend to allow the children in the classroom to take over. You make sure that you are in charge and you let them know that you are in charge. So be impartial. This includes discipline and punishment. Now, what are some of the disciplines and punishment that teachers are allowed? What are some of them? I don't know. You cannot use the cane, right? Parents will be very upset. You can scold. What is the limit of what you can do to a child, say, who is very naughty, incorrigible, disturb the class, whereby you tend to lose the overall control of the classroom? Come on, any suggestion? Or what are some of the things you have done? If bring them out of the class, so that means you must have at least two teachers in the classroom. One to remain inside, because if you go outside, that's it, finish. Right? So you need to have an assistant, I believe. So bring them out of the class for how long? For the whole class? You'll be very happy. For how long? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? What? And then the next Sunday, the next teacher won't be you, right? Let's say you teach once a month. Then another different treatment or the same? Do you have standard treatment given to the teachers regarding the student? That means the teacher who sent the child up should feedback to the other core teachers of the same class so that the same treatment will be meted out. You think so? What else? If they persistently get to stand outside the class but within earshot to still listen to the class, you think that is enough? What must the child do to come back? You must let the child know that this discipline would come to an end upon a certain change in his behavior and conduct. So as you let him stay out, make sure you provide a way where he can come back in. That is the meaning of discipline. Be very, very impartial in your treatment. Now if they are absolutely incorrigible and they are not interested, you have to tell the parents that this child is not interested, please do something with the child, or else we cannot allow the child back into the class. You have to do that, but don't do it verbally. Let the teacher or let the parent know, letter number one from the teacher or from the superintendent, followed by letter number two, and then maybe a couple more letters, and that's it. There's no change in your child, and your child is disturbing the whole class. We are very, very sorry. We would love to have your child back after he learns to cooperate and conduct himself in a more civilized way, without disturbing the rest of the class. These are some of the treatments you have to ensure that you do without partiality. Now, good things, nice things, also the same. Okay, if you want to use words of encouragement, do it to all alike. If you want to use the painful rod of correction, do it all alike. If you want to discipline, make sure that it is the same. Whether it is the pastor's children, elders, elders' children, it makes no difference. You have to treat everyone the same for the same crime or the same sin committed. Very difficult, but you must do it consciously. Please, bear this in mind, always be impartial, or else the children will pick it up, and then whatever you teach will lose its impact and your authority would be in jeopardy as a teacher. Pay careful attention to all the children. There are those who are extra naughty. Very often there is a pretty good reason why they may want attention. I was just told, I think 2 days ago, that the neighbor in my place that had left and bought by a new neighbor, the reason why they sold the flat was because they divorced. I did not know that until recently. Now I had a better understanding why the two children, a boy and a girl, behave in this kind of a manner. They were very uptight, very belligerent. They were not happy. Now I understand why. Did not know then. The parents were at odds, perhaps for a long, long period of time. And then now they broke up. And the new neighbor told me that the mother probably took the two children, because I asked him. There could be a very, very good reason why that particular child is behaving, wanting attention from you as a teacher. Perhaps he or she looks up to you and want a little bit more attention that he couldn't get at home. For whatever the reason might be, you're not excusing the behavior. That just simply that you have a better understanding and an acceptance of their behavior. To love them alike. These are the ones who require more love from us as teachers, not less. Just like a sheep in the congregation that is hurting that is behaving in a very belligerent way, you spend more time. And sometimes you realize that these sheep, when they leave the flock, you know how the shepherd would deal with a sheep that is rebellious? Because this sheep, if he leaves the flock and if he's not stopped, he will lead other sheep together with him. And sometimes they will go over the cliff or ravine or drink poisonous water or grass or weeds and they die. Do you know how a shepherd deal with a bad sheep? Anyone? Break the leg. On purpose. He will snap the leg, break it, put it in a splint, and then carry it. That's what you have to do. Sometimes you have to discipline. We're not going to break the leg. Please don't take all these things literally, you know. What it means is that you have to discipline them. That means you break their will, in a sense, in a good sense, and mold it and shape it back to the Lord. If you remember the calling of Jeremiah, you realize that before the Lord told him to build Israel up, you have to break down Israel before you could build it up again. And we have to remember this. It's the same for our children, whether they are young or whether they are teens. It's the same, because the character, the will, has to be broken before it can be turned around. And in a classroom management, you realize that these children with a very strong will that will lead others astray, you have to find it. And you have to teach them and break the will if possible. Don't break the person. Break the will before you can mold it and shape it to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be very appreciated. They will not like it right there and then, because it hurts. And so you have to spend time, pay more attention to them. Outside of the classroom, perhaps, when necessary, if necessary, go the extra mile for them. Because you never know how that extra step can turn an entire life around for the glory of God. You just simply do not know. Okay, God has sent people like this into our lives before. And now you do the same, especially with a young child, a young person. Capture their attention by the way you teach, and then you hold it. Try to grab their attention. Your introduction is the key. Introduction in any lesson, whether it is to adults, to children, it's the same. Many people come to church, for example, with a blank mind. They don't know what you're going to say. They have no idea what the topic is. We put down the topic, we put down the Bible verses. Less than 10%, if any, would bother to read the passage in advance before they come to church for morning service. How many of you read the Bible verses before the message on Sunday morning? You see? Maybe one or two. That's it. How come? You come with a blank mind, right? You don't know what the person is going to say. You just come and wait. The introduction is crucial, because you will lead and guide and direct the listener in the direction or the path that you want them to go. And that is why your introduction to your sermon is very, very important. Either you hold their attention or you're going to lose them completely. But don't overpromise. Don't promise them the moon, the sun, and the stars, and you give them mud. Okay? You don't promise them something, lead them in a direction that you cannot fulfill. Because the rest of the sermon will fulfill what now you have created in them. You could create a need in their heart, you could stir their interest towards something else, but you must answer, you must fulfill it. Don't promise something that you can't. And within that 20 minutes, you have to do that. And that, you need a lot of preparation and hard work. Introduction takes a lot of hard work. Don't spend so little time in the introduction where you spend a lot of time in the body without the head. Introduction is the head. Lead and guide them. Hold their attention all the way right to the very end of the lesson. And then, either you leave them hanging, next time you continue. Oh, then they say, next time, cannot wait, I must know now, cannot. You see, never mind, you must wait, wait. You see, they can't wait for you to come back. And then before you begin for the next time round, you recap a bit so they can remember. And then you continue on. If it's a continuation. Teaching is like design, it's like creating. Nothing static, everything is very, very fluid and dynamic. Don't let them know your pattern. You must change like a chameleon. Keep on changing, changing. Be very creative, very different. So they will not know exactly how you're going to begin, how you're going to start, and how you're going to end. Don't be static. Make it very, very exciting to hold their attention. You can tell a story first. You can share a testimony. You can give an illustration. You can take an object. You can do a scientific experiment. You can do whatever. There's so many things to do to capture the attention of children. How do you know? You look at how Jesus did it. You look at how the Apostle Paul preaches sermons. You look at how God called all His servants in the Old Testament and the New Testament. All very different. You see how the Lord called the 12 apostles? All very different. No one method is exactly the same. Is that not true? So be very dynamic, very, very fluid. Hold your attention, maintain it all the way throughout the lesson. Keep them captivated. And let them know always you are in charge. Sure, you can crack jokes, make them laugh, you can have dialogue and poke fun at one or two of the children whom you know can take the poking. Don't go and poke one with very, very ultra sensitive skin. You poke them, the fellow cry, the fellow won't come back. There are some with thick skin ones, you know, there are always at least one or two in the class. When you make fun of them, it's fine because you know they can take it and the whole class laugh at them, no problem. But you take the wrong one, the ultra sensitive, you are dead. Okay, so you've got to know the students, know them well, but always let them know you're in charge, even though they may lie, even though you may poke fun and whatever it is. You are the teacher. Don't let anyone, especially the Indian chief, climb on top of your head. Okay, you are in charge. That's why it is very, very dangerous that you have a teen teaching teens. Okay, avoid that. Dangerous. They are peers. The teen probably can't even teach himself. Okay, be very careful. You teach children, you sure you have the age gap. You have the responsibility to always take charge. And make sure they know, and the respect is always there. Always maintain a teacher-student rapport and respect. There is a line drawn. There are certain ways of conduct and behavior. If they want to talk, make sure they don't become rude to you. If they are rude to you, you nip it in the bud. Same with parent-child relationship. Friends, yeah, by all means, be friends. But always maintain that clear distinction. You are the student, these are the teachers. They must know that you are in charge. Different ways of teaching, different methods of teaching, but the authority remains constant. Teacher-student relationship. Spiritual warfare is on as you teach. Always remember this truth. A spiritual warfare is on even as you teach. You may be concentrating on your class, concentrating on your subject, but behind at the back of your mind, it is a spiritual warfare, wrestling not with flesh and blood. If you are constantly aware of that, and when you have a little child here at the corner there, disturbing the class, it is not the child per se, it is a spiritual warfare. How you react and respond to that is crucial. Very, very important. Same with the worship, same with the teaching. See, sometimes when you are teaching, when you are preaching, it can be very distracting when you have phone ringing. Right? Now, how do you react? Let's say if I'm preaching or teaching on Sunday and then the phone that rings. Hey, stop it! What are you trying to do with the... Who is the one who disturbed the whole worship service? The phone or you? You know what I mean? The whole mood of service is ruined. Not because of the phone ringing, you know. Your response. You will ruin everybody's mood in worship because the way that you have responded. True? You just continue to preach, continue to teach as if you don't hear anything. How you react and respond is very, very important. It's a spiritual warfare. Very significant. Same with the classroom. You have all this, suddenly they disturb the class. How do you react and respond? You become the greater disturber of the class by your response than the child. So remember that very, very clearly. So pray silently all the time and ask God to help you. Constantly, you pray. Ask God to teach you how to pray. Ask God to teach you how to react and respond when the children behave like this. When you have a nuisance disturbing the class. How to react. Know our limitations, for God alone can change hearts, not us. So know the scope of your responsibility and your duty. Know it very clearly. Like the example that I shared with you concerning the missionary who went back, who is lazy and so on. Our responsibility is not to look after his family. He is supposed to look after his family. Our responsibility is to look after the church, the ministry. A higher standard is expected of him, not a lower one. And if he doesn't qualify the standard, you don't lower the standard, so let him come in so that his family can be provided for. It is not your responsibility to provide for his family, it's his responsibility. And so his family is not provided for, it's not your fault. You don't lower the standard of the ministers or the preachers or the pastors just so that this lazy so-called full-time workers can feed his children. You follow, you know the scope of your duty and your responsibility, and then you decide and then you act so that you will not be all confused. You are a teacher, you are not a parent, you are a para-parent. So don't overstep and do the duty of the parent on the child. It's not your duty. So please make sure you know where the lines are drawn. Know the limit. Know the scope of a past of a teacher. So that when you conduct yourself, you know exactly what your parameters are. These are the lines that you will never cross. Okay? So you do not lay hands on any of the children. This is not a school. You do not have any disciplinary master. And so you can scold, you can send them out of the class, you can punish, but don't lift a hand against them. No smacking, no hitting. No, you can't. Parents can. Parents have the authority as parents. But we can't. We are not. We are teachers. We can tell them. The worst you can do is send the child out and don't let the child come back. And tell them, let the parents do that and explain to the parents why. Okay, know the scope. Limitations. Provide notebooks and check their notebooks regularly or weekly. Now this is just a simple suggestion for classroom management to make sure that they remember their Bible verses or they remember to do certain things that you have instructed. Perhaps give them notebook or something like that. But you have to check it. Don't just give them a notebook and then leave them alone. What are you going to do with a notebook? So you have to check it regularly to make sure that what you want them to do with a notebook that will help you manage the class. Because when they are copying something, for example, if they are copying something what you are teaching, no time for nonsense with their hands. Because they are busy copying, right? So once they are doing something constructive and positive, they have no time to make, you know, rubber band or rubber, you know, all kinds of things to shoot at their phone and throw things or pick paper ball or throw and disturb. Because they are doing something constructive. Okay, so think very carefully. Simplify instruction and use short sentences when you are teaching children. Sometimes even adults. Short sentences, simplify instruction. And avoid multiple commands or instructions. Don't give a series of commands or instructions all within one breath or one sentence. One at a time. So that it's very precise, very clear, the child can follow, can capture it. Don't go and give two or three instructions all within one sentence. Okay, one command at a time. No multiple commands or instructions. Same thing when you teach. Same thing. Be very precise. Choose your words one after the other. Make them link maybe, but present it one at a time, one after the other. Next, page 5. Make sure the children understand the instruction. Get them to repeat it. Get them to say it out again and again, and get other children to correct the child if the child did not say it correctly. Ask the other children, did so-and-so say it correctly? You agree, disagree, whatever it is. Get them to be interactive, because children cannot sit still. They love to interact and to be part of the whole dialogue. That's why when teaching children, I like to have dialogue. Dialogue with children, dialogue with young people. They love to talk. But you make sure you don't lose control. You make sure that you know your stuff very, very well, beyond and above what scope of the lesson you are teaching. Attention span is limited, so be as creative as possible when you teach. We mentioned that earlier. Notice body language. Better to have short lesson where interest is sustained than long lesson and kill interest. If you are given half an hour and you can finish a lesson in 15 or 20 minutes, finish in 15 or 20 minutes. Don't go round and round, round and round. Why? Because I must finish in 30 minutes. Alright? Don't do that. Like now, I have been given up to 4:30 and that's 2.5 hours time. Now you look at the notes. I don't think I can cover all this in 2.5 hours. I don't need 2.5 hours, you know. So what am I going to do? You want to dance in front of you? Sing song? Just to make sure that we finish at 4:30. I don't think you want to see me dance. Okay? I don't think so. Right? Why not? Thanks, Michael. You won't like it. You won't like it. You won't want the pastor like that. After you see me dance. I'll be so good, you ask me to take a dancing career after that. Okay, notice body language. Remember, finish the moment you are finished. Okay, or else you are really finished. Okay, so please, don't just drag on for the sake of dragging on. Encourage them whenever possible. We are not people who like to encourage others. Somehow or rather, our society doesn't encourage us to say encouraging words. We tend to criticize more than we encourage. We praise others, encourage others. Praise in the genuine, sincere, and not flattery. Okay? Try to practice that. Try to see the good points in others. Especially when they ask questions, even though the questions may be kind of ridiculous and silly. But never mind. At least the child is concerned enough to ask the question. Try to encourage them whenever you possibly can. Okay, I notice that we don't do that because I think I don't do that enough. Encourage our children, encourage the members, see the bright side of things in the classroom situation. Say kind words, encouraging words, say sincerely, don't flatter. Tell the truth, tactfully. Forgot to put the word tactfully. But tell the truth, tactfully, very important. Make sure that they understand that truthfulness is crucial. If it is not good, don't say it's good. If it is wrong, don't say it's right. Be very, very truthful. This is a principle that is non-negotiable. Everything else will collapse if you are a liar. Do you know that? If people do not begin to trust what you say, every word, every act that you do, that you say, that you proclaim, people will have to check and check and check again. If that becomes what characterizes you, you are finished. Truthfulness in every relationship is an indispensable virtue and quality between husband and wife. The moment one cheats, truthfulness, trust is destroyed. True? Be very truthful. See good points. You mentioned that. Encourage inquisitive mind. There are some students who are very bright. Hone them in. Control them. Don't get them to ask so many deep questions that the rest of the class get lagged behind. But at the same time, you must encourage an inquisitive mind. It's okay to ask questions. The problem is when they ask wrong questions, you must redirect and guide them. Encourage them to ask questions, to find out more, to discover new things. These are very, very encouraging when you have in your classroom students who are really interested by the reaction and response to want to know more, to ask more, to find out more. And if you do not know the answer, tell them, I will give it back to you next month or next week if you are teaching the following week. But please make sure you do the homework and really, really answer them and deliver the goods. Don't leave them hanging. Do not be ashamed to say teacher does not know and will find out the answer later. Make sure you will really find out and not forget. Keep notebook for such questions. Do not give impression that you know it all. Sometimes that can come across that you are a person who know it all. So don't swing from the other extreme. I do not know, I'm still searching. I do not know, I'm still searching. The other one is, I know all, I know all, I know all. I mean, we had a professor in seminary. He taught us systematic theology. Time and time again, he would say that, I'm still studying, I'm still studying, I'm still studying. And he keep on studying, he keep on using this as an excuse not to be convicted, not to have any conclusion on so many, many doctrines. So don't be like that. Every time I think of him, I think of that, I have that impression of him. He sits on the fence on almost any controversial issues because he doesn't dare to take any side. You have to. On the other hand, be careful of a know-it-all. Don't be a know-it-all teacher. If you really do not know, say you do not know. There are some who can't lose an argument. By hook or by crook, they must have the last word. Don't be that kind of person. Okay, if you have to keep quiet, keep quiet. If you say, I do not know, I do not know, there's nothing wrong with saying, I do not know. Okay? Because we keep on changing. There's nothing wrong with changing. If some people are very upset because we say that, you know, we keep on changing our VPP position, you tell me who doesn't change. Name one person who doesn't change. You know someone who doesn't change? Yeah, that's God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. So unless you are Jesus, you will keep changing. I change in my doctrines all the time. I hope that I change for the better. That's all. Many of the doctrines I do not know. I learn many new doctrines every time I study the Bible. Do you not do the same? When you study the Bible, you mean you know every doctrine under the sun in the whole Bible? That you learn nothing new? That would be disastrous, because then you would become God, because only God is infinite. And if you, God is infinite, and you say that I know all, the only person who knows all about an infinite God is the infinite God himself. Right? So, we keep changing, we keep improving. The important thing is that you make sure that you improve in the right direction and you change in the right direction. Because all of us change. Remember this. It's either for the better or for the worse. We don't have absolute 100% knowledge. So don't give people the impression, especially the students, that you know everything. We don't. Do not guess or bluff. If you do not know, say you do not know. Bite your tongue. If you are about to say something, don't say it. Don't bluff. If you do not know, say you do not know. There was this minister who was asked when he suggested to other ministers that instead of translating the Bible from King James to Bahasa, the Bahasa is Malaya, he said, why don't we translate from Hebrew and Greek to Bahasa? And so the other ministers asked this young minister, do you know of someone who is expert in Greek, Hebrew and Bahasa? To find a Muslim Christian is difficult enough. To find one who is an expert in Hebrew and Greek and Bahasa, and not just one, you know, a team of them, it's easier to find an invisible needle in a haystack. You know what I mean? How are you going to find someone? And so he was asked, do you know someone like that? You know what he said? Yes, I know. All the rest of the pastors said, please sit down. Because the next question would be, give me the name. Right? And they know that he doesn't know anyone. They know he doesn't have. So they don't want to embarrass him any further. They ask him to please sit down. So you don't bluff. Just to win an argument. Just to save face. Say what you know. Don't say what you do not know. If it is guesswork, bite your tongue. Don't bluff. Okay? It's very hard to do because naturally we want to let people think that we know it all. Don't do that. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible sin to think that you know it all. Because the moment you do that, you don't improve. You become unteachable. You become arrogant. So bite your tongue. Don't guess. Don't bluff. If you didn't do your homework, say, I'll find out. Apologize and mistake has been made. Can you do that to the children? How many of you have done that before? Please continue to do it. Tell the children, sorry, I made a mistake. But don't, sorry, I made a mistake every Sunday. Huh? Sorry, I made, that is no good. No, that means you are really, really terrible. You don't do your homework. Okay, don't just, sorry, I made a mistake. Sorry. Every time you say, sorry, I made a mistake, sorry, I made a mistake, that is terrible. Okay, you better try to minimize that. Eradicate it completely if possible. Do your homework thoroughly. That means you are too slipshod in your research, in your preparation. So when you really do make a mistake, say, I'm very sorry. Any question on classroom management? Counseling and helping difficult children. Now this is the part that we need to help one another. Difficult children are from God to challenge us. So you must remember this. No accident in your life, allowed by God for a purpose. And so if you have these people in your classroom, don't say, why me? Don't push the child to another classroom. It is time for you to be challenged by God. I remember when I was in reservist, they put in my platoon, I was a platoon sergeant, they put in my platoon a guy who in his last in-camp training stabbed the platoon sergeant. So they put him in my platoon. So what did I do? He was a gangster, he was a gambler, and he was a rebel. Night after night, he would sleep at 2-3 a.m. in the morning, and he would gamble. And then when everybody would be up the next day to come down for breakfast, he would not come. And then when we have training schedule, he would not train. He would just sleep on. And then he begins to affect others because of his gambling habit. You can't gamble by yourself, right? And so it became so bad that something had to be done. Okay, so when you have problem children, you have to do something. You have to make sure that it is time that God wants you to learn to trust Him more. If you have had very, very good children for the past 1-2 years of your teaching career at Sunday school, you thank God for those honeymoon years. Honeymoon is over. Now you have this difficult child. What do you do? Some of the actions of difficult children would include fidgeting, squirming, and they seem restless, like there are some ants in the pants, that kind of a behavior. Can't sit down, they must move here, move there, run here, just like that. Right, just simply can't. Right, what do? Has difficulty remaining seated, easily distracted, difficulty awaiting turn, blurts out the answers. Every time you ask a question, pom, the person will open his mouth. Every time you ask a question, pom, open his mouth. Others, just simply not fast enough. So what do? Has difficulty following instructions. You say stand, he sits. You say sit, he stands. You say don't go, he goes. Has difficulty sustaining attention. Keeps on getting distracted. Keep on doing something else. Shifts from one uncompleted task to another. Has difficulty playing quietly. Talks excessively. Interrupts or intrudes on others. Does not seem to listen. Any more? Anyone want to add on to the list? Go to toilet all the time. Keep on asking to go to toilet. So what do? These are some of the things. How do you deal with all these things? Any suggestion? The toilet paper is easy, right? Give them a diaper. Or something. Right? Because that's the trick that I use, you see, on my mom. When I'm supposed to sit down and do my tuition or homework, you know, when I was a small boy, I go to toilet. So my mom used this Chinese phrase to describe me, lan yan to si niu. You know what that means? Lazy people love to go to the toilet all the time. Yeah, that's what my mom said about me. So if this is happening now in my class, it is called just retribution. Right? Just retribution. You did it to your mom and now you are getting it. So what else is new? So what do? How often can a child go to the toilet all the time? Okay, so what are some of the things we can do? Well, these are some guidelines that I got from the internet. Ensure that they are seated right in front of the teacher so their backs are to the other children. That's a practical guideline. Get them to sit right in front because very often these children, when they sit with other children in front of them, they tend to become very, very fidgety. Get them to sit right in front so that you will have a direct oversight of their behavior right in front of you so that they'll behave themselves, hopefully. You turn their head back, that you have another situation, another problem, then you would put him in a position where he turn his head back, he looks at nobody. How? I don't know. Maybe see at a corner somewhere away from the rest of the class. Okay? Somehow, that's why you have to be very, very innovative in dealing with naughty children. Avoid distracting stimuli such as putting them next to windows or doors or things that they could play with. Alright, don't put them next to the window, you know that they're going to keep on looking outside. Don't put them near the door as well. Right in the middle, right in front. If you're going to look away back, maybe push the rest of the class behind, have a semicircle where everybody sits away from him. It's a kind of ostracism. Right? Somehow, you have to deal with them. Treat all children the same way so that they do not feel as if they are treated differently from the rest. So even if they are naughty, you treat all of them the same way. When it comes to giving instruction, just as clear, just as patient, treat everybody the same. If you want to reward them for certain things, you do so very, very carefully. Don't make them think that by memorizing God's word, they get rewarded. So if I don't want to memorize, that's it. Memorizing God's word is the reward enough. The reward is a changed life, a new mind. Okay, if you want to add other carrots to it, do it very, very carefully. Don't give them the wrong impression that you're doing it for this scholarship, for this money, for whatever it is. Please don't do that. I remember long time ago, do you know there was a time where Calvary Pandan offers a trip to Israel. Anyone who could memorize, you know how many verses of the Bible. Do you know that? You didn't know that, huh? Where it was done. I remember that. And that young boy won. Okay? That young boy grew up to be a rascal. Very good with the mouth. Cheated people with a lot of money. And the saddest part was, my sister was one of the lawyers. She's not a Christian. Whom one of the victims of this guy got my sister to sue him. Because my sister asked me, do you know this so and so? I said, yes. Why? Because, and I knew him as that young boy who won the prize. He memorized scriptures in order to go to Israel. And he went to Israel. You see, and I'm not saying that everyone who memorizes scriptures for something will end up like this. Okay, please don't take me, for every example, you could also cite other example where they will end up well also. Okay? But the danger is that the memorization of scripture, the reward is a changed life, a renewed mind. That's the promise in God's word. Now, if you want to add some other carrots, add it very, very carefully and with great discernment that you do not get them to do it for the carrot. Okay, because the word is the milk and meat that will show us that we are Christians. Because one of the fruit of the spirit of someone who is truly born again is the love for God's word. Okay, so think very, very carefully. Alright, please. Treat all children the same way. Feedback to parents of the children's progress and how they can help at home to supplement what you do in class to help their children. Give feedback. I do not know how regular the feedback is to the parents, whether they are teens or whether they are young children. Give feedback as often as you possibly can. If they are good children, they are helpful, tell them. If they are naughty, they are bad, also tell them, whatever it is. But make sure you give facts. Because sometimes parents can overreact and then they will confront the child and then can be fireworks. Okay, so you've got to be very, very careful in your choice of words when you give feedback. They all, I'm sure, will appreciate if you get feedback, bad or good, but you choose your words carefully and make sure that it is precise, it is accurate, it is not a figment of your imagination, it is not something like an opinion. Make sure it is factual. Get the teachers to teach them. Get teachers who are very aware of the situation to help you give the feedback, and the parents will very much appreciate it. So the parents can supplement and can help you. Remember, you are para-parent. Always point them to Christ and the Word of God. That is the best. Tell them to behave themselves for Jesus' sake. That is the best. And start with your own children. That is the best. You tell them, you ask them, are you Christian? If you are, why do you behave this way? You think Christ would be pleased by your misbehavior? You think Christ would be very happy when you're disturbing other children from wanting to know more about Christ? Ask them openly, honestly. If need be, openly. Because the problem was created openly. So you ask the child, please don't behave this way. You're disturbing the whole class. We can't teach the word. The children are interested in studying God's word, and now you become an instrument to disturb people from understanding God's word. Are you not a Christian? Do you not love God? If you do, you think this is what God wants you to do. Okay, point them to Christ and the Word of God. Very important. Point them back so that when they behave properly because of Christ. And when they misbehave, they must realize that Christ is displeased with their behavior. Not just you. That's the best. And the conscience will cause them and remind them that they ought to conduct themselves better. Do not threaten, but warn. What's the difference between warning and threatening? What's the difference? You threaten, you are like a bully. You warn, you are a teacher. So you warn them. And when you warn them, you make sure that you carry out your warning. Whatever you say, please make sure that you carry it out. If you talk again, you will have to stand outside the classroom. He talks again. So what do? Last time, one more time, you go outside. 2 minutes later, he talks again. I give you one last chance, huh? What do? Get out the first time. You're not going to do it, you don't say it. If you say it, you please, so don't say anything that you're not prepared to get him to do. Okay? If you don't keep quiet, I'm going to hang you upside down on your toes. You know he's not going to do it. Right? So don't say things that you know you're not going to do. Okay, so make sure whatever you say, it is in concurrence with all the rest of the teachers, and so the teachers all must have the same general disciplinary guideline, so that they know how to implement it, so that everybody will implement consistently the same kind of discipline that's needed. So that everyone will know what the other teacher is doing, and everyone will be treated fairly, justly, equitably. So do not threaten. Warn means you will do it. God warns His Christians, His children, Israel, over and over and over again. Likewise, He warned, they disobey, He did it. He told them, you disobey, you worship idols, pestilence came. You worship idols, your women will be barren. They were barren. Drought. And then finally, you continue to do this, I will exile you from the promised land. You think God will not do it? God did it. Even though it was 200-300 years later, He did it nonetheless. Okay, so please, don't threaten. Threaten means to say you don't do. Warn, you say you must do. If you're not going to do it, don't say it. Very, very important. Next. Assist them without making it too obvious. There are some who may like your assistance, like you to teach them, but they are a little shy and they need a little pushing, a little bit of encouragement, and so you assist them without making it too obvious because it can be very humiliating. Okay? They do not want to be singled out or stand out in the whole class as if they are ignorant, they are very, in inverted commas, not so clever. Okay, there are some who are very clever in class and their minds are very sharp. There are those who are less sharp and they are all grouped together because of age group. And so you have this distinction, and there are those who may take a little bit more time to memorize the few verses that you may have asked them to memorize. Others can just boom, do it at the snap of a finger. But there are others who will take time, they might stammer. And so you have to encourage them, assist them and help them without making it too obvious. Patiently listen to them. They can be very irritating. They can be very, 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 very depressing at times. But you have to patiently listen to them. Okay, this is true of all of us. Patiently listening to them means don't judge yet, don't say anything yet, just sit there and listen. Listen to what they have to say. Let them explain. Give them a chance to talk. Build trust and confidence between you and the class, that you will not betray them, that you will help them. Now, sometimes this is, what is the problem in counseling? You see, when you do counseling as teachers, you will have to do counseling. Don't let the counseling make you promise. If I tell you, you promise me, you'll not tell anybody else. Especially when you don't even know what the child is going to tell you. You never, never promise. If the counselor asks you to make this promise, you tell the counselor. If you do not trust me to make the right decision, all right, to do with whatever information you're about to tell me, please don't tell me at all. I cannot make that kind of promise. All right, you don't even know what the thing is. If the person tells you, I just stole from my mom, you have to tell the mother. You cannot say, I promise I cannot tell. That means you don't tell. You have to tell. Okay? Don't make promises. If they can't trust you enough to do whatever you need to do with the information to help the person, then tell the person, you don't have to tell me. Right? So you make sure these are some of the ground rules, you know, for counseling, you know. You never make that kind of promise. Number two, you are at liberty to ask anybody for any advice that can help you help the counselee. There are certain issues that are so specialized that you just simply can't do it. You need help. You ask other people. Okay? Especially when you're counseling women as a guy. They come to you. I ask my wife, I ask other church ladies, please, this is the scenario, what do I do? Some of them, they help me make the right decision, because I do not know. Sometimes you could be taken for a ride, and sometimes some of the things they say could be very, very frightening. Okay, you never know. Okay, so you've got to be very, very careful. Build trust and confidence with them, so that they know that you will not betray them, that you will have their interest at heart, that all you want to do is to help them. If they are young children, you've got to be very, very careful. If they are adults, you don't make decisions for adults. You give them certain general guidelines, you make this decision, this may be the consequence. That decision, that will be the consequence. But this is what the Bible says, you make the decision. But for children, you have to help them make the decision because they are children. And therefore, the onus would be on you in a far greater degree than when you are counseling an adult. So when you give advice, make sure that it is biblical, it is sound, because they will listen to you. Teacher is there to help, not to condemn. Don't let them think that you are condemning them. You are there to help them, to nurture them, to get them back on the right track. That's what you are there for. To guide them, to help them, not to condemn them. Pray for them constantly. Love them despite their bad behavior, because there is also this. That is also how God loves us, and that is what agape love is. We mentioned that earlier. Okay, it's now 2:30. We will have our break, and then after we come back, we will go through this little booklet. Okay, where you have the little worms or something like that. And then this is basically a track to teach children how to be a Christian. Okay, these are like a gospel track. Some of the basic gospel Bible verses that you can use. And then how should they respond. And what is missing is basically at the back, maybe you should put in the simple prayer of salvation. Many tracks lack this. Okay, put down the prayer of salvation so that the child can know how to pray the prayer of salvation. So after we come back from the break, we will go straight into this before we continue with the home visitation and the discipline part.